Continuing to look at Colossians, we're beginning chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you do. If you don't, the Bibles are in the pews, and you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we are going to be looking at the first four verses this morning. We're going to talk about resurrection living, and talk a little bit more about what that means. Now, the resurrection is regarded in Scripture really in three aspects. One is that it establishes our Lord's Messiahship. And second, it is a prophecy of the believers rising from the dead. Okay? We rise with Christ into a new life. And then third, it is an enabling for the Christian life here and now. And we're going to be talking about that last one this morning. Now, the unshakable conviction that the Apostle Paul had was to look at the open tomb as a way to a life of immense possibilities. He saw immense possibilities in the open tomb. He saw that if we put our faith and trust in Christ, that the sky's the limit. We can do, you know, whatever we can do, whatever He guides us to, whatever He has purpose for us to do. And that we maybe can put up limitations for ourselves, and we can say, well, I can't do that because my health isn't very good, or we can't do that because I don't have the resources, or I can't do that because I'm not a people person. I get that on a lot. You know, I can't do it because I don't have transportation. All these things that we tend to put up as limitations, they are not limitations in Christ. Because Christ gives us everything we need to survive, but He also gives us everything we need to be successful. And the Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians not only to believe in the power of Christ's resurrection, but also to claim it as victory for themselves. And so he was teaching them the secret of resurrection living. And actually, the first 11 verses of chapter 3 is really where that is. But we're just concentrating this morning on the first four verses. The victorious resurrection living can be realized through a conscious, habitual pattern of thought in the mind, and it is an attitude of the heart. The victory of Christ's resurrection enables us to live in that resurrection living. Maybe I just kind of add living there twice, but you know what I'm saying here. The death and resurrection of Jesus to many is just an objective fact concerning how the world was reconciled to God, but you cannot be too emphatic about that fact. But that is not the whole gospel, because I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to be personally received. It is intended to change lives. It is intended to become a living reality in the lives of believers as we have received Christ into our life. It is the foundational principle for truly living the Christian life. So today we're going to look at what it means to live in resurrection living. So in your sermon notes there, the first thing I want you to put in there is seeking the things above. Seeking the things above. The only remedy for the indulgences of the flesh is the believer's new life in Christ. But our union with Christ in His death, with our union with Christ in His death, we can die to the world's way of believing, thinking, and acting. It is in the believer's union with Christ through His resurrection and that power, we have the ability to live a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life that is well worth living, because not only for ourselves, but it's also for the people in our lives. that we surround ourselves with. Even those people in our lives that we have a hard time with sometimes, because we're not perfect people. If you have anybody in your life, if everybody in your life, you get along with everybody in your life, right? You agree with everything that people say to you in your life, you know, that's one that even married couples, we don't always agree, but at the end of the day, we understand each other and we respect each other. Verse 1 commands us to center our life on Christ by seeking His virtues. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the union with Christ in His death and resurrection is the key that unlocks the power of resurrection living. And while we surrender or yield our life to Christ, we are incorporated into His death and life. And when Christ comes into to live within us, we are experiencing a resurrection to a new life and can live under His guidance and under His power. That's if we allow ourselves to be controlled by Christ. I think that's why Christ commands us to die to our old life, to our old self, to our fleshly nature, which can only happen when we claim His death to sin as our death to sin. This vital union with Christ gives us a new set of desires, a new set of priorities and purpose and perspective. I've said this before, if you are in Christ, there is no way, if you are truly in Christ, there is no way you can be the same person you were before you knew Christ. You just can't. You can't have the same attitudes and the same perspectives and the same thought patterns. The Colossians had accepted Christ and His salvation, but what was happening with them is those things had laid dormant because they were engrossed with the earthly things. Earthly priorities were controlling and directing their lives. And I don't know about you, but I think we all can certainly identify with them, right? It's very easy to get caught up in the earthly things. Long after our new life has begun, our thoughts and our energy and time can be certainly focused on our own agenda for personal success and prosperity. It's human nature. That's not an excuse, it's just reality. This duality of direction, this split personality, if you will, is what debilitates us into living a resurrection life. St. Augustine said, Christ is not valued at all unless He is valued above all. And when many of us came to Christ, we never died to our personal set of purposes, our personal set of plans or priorities. And Scripture is calling us for a radical transformation of our attention and reordering of our values. So as we apply our union with Him in His death, we will die to the world and to the flesh. And if we apply our union with Him in His resurrection, our born-again spirit will cause us to aspire in love, in thought, desires, obedience, all so that we can focus on Christ, who the Scripture said is sitting on the throne, the right hand of God. Now, the devil tells us that if we seek things from above, we're going to miss out on things below. And that's not necessarily true. Why? Because God is the rightful owner of the earth and all it contains. So seeking the things above doesn't mean we abstain from the earthly things, but that we use the earthly things to do what? To glorify God. You can use and enjoy earthly things better when you are not seeking your satisfaction from them, but are seeking fulfillment from God. Taste and touch and tabulate all those things can never really satisfy a true life in Christ. Your position, maybe your popularity, the people that you center yourself around are not going to bring you security. But if we focus on them, what it will do is it will cause division in our loyalties between Christ and our own agenda. If you've been raised with Christ and the power of his resurrection to a new life, seeking the things above, then you're in deep trouble, right? If all you're concentrating on is the things of the earth, you're in big trouble. You're missing out on so much of what God has for you. For one's union with Christ is the only power that can enable us to seek the things above instead of focusing on earth. In addition to setting our hearts on Jesus, we read in verse 2 that it commands us to concentrate and direct our thoughts on the eternal. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That is, for all of us, concentrate your concerns on the eternal, not the temporal. 2 Corinthians says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. The similarity of these two commands in Colossians 3 reinforce their impact. Set your hearts on things above. Now, in your sermon notes, I have a couple things I want you to write down. There are two commands here. The first suggests striving. We must act on it. We must reach out. We must try to attain it. And the second thing is concentrate. So, we must not only seek heaven, but we also must think heaven. For in order for us to change our actions, we must change our beliefs and our thinking. And this will help us to live a resurrection life. So give a large place in your life, in your thought life, to heaven and not so much to earth. Now, Satan wants to keep you occupied, or maybe I should say preoccupied, with the things of earth. And he does that so it will block out the things of heaven. He first wants to make us ineffective in Christ's cause. Then he wants to take away our light and saltiness. Our scripture this morning emphasizes that followers of Christ need to be heaven-minded, not earthly-minded. We can choose for ourselves what that will be. We can succumb to selfish, earthbound thoughts, which blur our view of anything beyond the end of our noses. Or we can gaze through the sinful scene and fix our attention on things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Only the mind that's set on things above can say no to sin and yet to Christ-like holiness. In his classic spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan paints a word picture of a man who only looked downward. This poor guy, he was on his knees in the dirt and the filth, working constantly, trying to unearth with a rake some choice morsels in which his life could be enriched. Yet all the while, a bright crown of immeasurable worth was within reach just above him. Bunyan summarized this tragedy. He says, there stood one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and offered him that crown from his muck rake, but the man never looked up, and as he continued gathering to himself the straw, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor, Bunyan's words remind us that the rewards of heaven will have no appeal unless we set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And although we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we still live here in this world, but we are not to cling to material things and cling to the world. We must be so occupied with pleasing Christ and working for our own crowns of eternal reward that we lose our preoccupation with digging in the dirt in this fleeting world. I think it's time for all of us to adjust our priorities. I think it's time for all of us to focus our attention and life on Christ. All the things above are found in Christ. All the splendors of eternity are in Christ. Love, mercy, grace, compassion, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, understanding, truth, creativity, humbleness, justice, courage, boldness, faith, hope, sound mind, light. Jesus Christ is summoning up all the eternal treasures of God, of all the blessed things that are above: praise, worship, thankfulness, virtue, honesty, good work, self-control, patience, integrity, contentment, healing, wonder. I want you to think about a statement that I found this week. The only people who are truly happy on earth are those whose hearts are in heaven. Think about that. And I believe that's why, as I said before, the Lord constantly tells us in His Word to set our hearts on things above. Because as people, we are bogged down with stomach churning, brows furrowing, heart breaking, because we're taking the things of the earth way too seriously. When a person finally understands that heaven is where it's at, you're free to enjoy life and all its wonderful and beauty. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter how big your house is or how big your bank account is or your portfolio. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, where you are in the social standing. All that is irrelevant because you can see the finish line. But in Christ, there is no finish line. There is eternity. Which leads us to the second thing I want you to fill in: finding life in Christ. Now, we can only change our mindset, change our priorities when we are united in Christ's death. And verse 3 tells us how we can set our minds in heaven. It says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So the person who dies to sin by the power of Christ's death, which destroyed the power of sin over us, this person's life is now hid in Christ. And I think there is something bold and defiant and jubilant about being dead to sin and the only life, and the old life, by sharing in the death of Christ. The fact is that Christ has destroyed the power of sin. And now, because we share in the death of Christ, we reckon ourselves dead to sin and are empowered to become what we potentially are, what we were created and recreated in this new life to be. In His death, we died to sin, the old ways of doing things, and the world, so that even while we live in this body, we have another life derived from Christ. An authentic faith in Christ leads one toward being made comfortable unto His death, having our nature transformed to die as He died. See, I told you we'd get back to Philippians 3:10 at some point here. Now, Paul boldly turned his back upon the old way in order that the new life that had come to him, that dwelled in him, might have room to grow. And that's a good thing for us too, that we need to kind of, the old phrase, let go and let God, you know, we need to just let God have control and not try to dictate how much we're willing to give to him. The fact is plain in Scripture that unless a person dies to flesh, to self-will, and to the world, he will never have a life that's worth calling life. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a life that's worth living. And it doesn't come from my accumulation of things. Your life is safe if it is in Christ. And you can risk following him, for he is in you. He will watch out for you. In the course of the Christian life, we will have all around us the shouts and cheers of the world. But if we are within the will of God, we are not listening to 1,000 cheers, 1,000 voices. We listen to Christ, the one and only. So set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We who have died with Christ are also united in Christ's resurrection. In verse 4, it continues with us to teach us that this idea of a resurrection life and the final resurrection belong together. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. And when the Bible refers to Christ, who is our life, he is making what I think is an astounding claim, that this new life into which we enter by conversion is nothing else than the life of Christ himself. For us to live is Christ, and our life is not only with Christ, it is Christ. And with this, we find the radical claim that this new life is nothing less than a new creation. And right now, we can walk in this new life. We can walk in this new power into this next world. Now, this means at least two things. And again, something for you to write down in your sermon notes. First, death has no power over us. The risen and exalted Lord conquered death. We do not wait for eternal life. It is ours now. Risen with Christ, the glorious privilege of beginning now the life with Christ, which will continue eternally, is ours. Sharing Christ's risen life means the second thing that you can write down, that the power which raised Jesus from the dead is also our power. We don't have to be victims to sin. The hampering limitations of the present order need not overcome us. We have moved from the domain of the flesh into the realms of the Spirit. Listen again this morning to the blessed hope those in Christ are anticipating. When Christ is revealed, then we also will be revealed with him in glory. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ. John put it this way: we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So what was Paul doing in this letter to the people in Colossae? Well, basically, he was adding a new direction to the believer's focus of attention. Not only should we look upward to Christ's reign over us in heaven, but we need to look forward to his return. Isn't the Holy Spirit with us, groaning, longing to be clothed with Christ's glory? And that's what we desire, and that's what we hope for. So, dear brothers and sisters, we may all have the risen life for our life, but only if we unite ourselves in humble dependence and utter self-surrender to Christ, who died for us. And in a moment, we're going to be celebrating or experiencing the communion, the Lord's Supper, as we remind ourselves of his death on the cross for us. But in that, we also remember that he rose again so that we might rise again in new life. And if we have him, if he is in our heart truly, if we are truly changed people, in any deep and real sense, the life that we live is a life that's blessed, even in the midst of all the divergent and sometimes conflicting near claims of the world around us. Sometimes we get in the way of God and we like to demand that things go the way we want them to go. We want a career that we want to have, or we want all the material things that we want to have. And God says, no, that's not for you. I have something better. And what God has for us is always better than what we can imagine. God helps us all to say from Philippians 3, 8 through 11, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, it is our spiritual life to draw near to God, to put to death our mean and selfish and sinful ways and the old patterns of living. We cannot survive in those, because we live in a world, but we must not let the world live in us. Seek those things which are above. And I guarantee you that the more you set your mind on Christ, the closer you draw in your relationship to the Lord, the more you will leave the world behind. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray that we can continue to lift our eyes and our hearts toward you, that we can continue to live our life in a way that is pleasing to you, that's not about our own desires and wants and needs, but they're based on our love for you. Help us not to get caught up in what society expects of us, or what the world expects of us, or what even family members sometimes expect of us. And help us to just put our trust and faith in you and know that you will smooth the stones of any problems that might come our way, that you will make way the path so that we can find a purpose and a place where we find hope and mercy and grace. And lead us, Lord, by your hand in all that we do and say. And I pray this in your name. Amen.